Oh, my son Absalom. My son Absalom, if only I could have died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Too many of you have lived David's gut-wrenching cry. Oh, Charlotte, my daughter Charlotte. Oh, Elijah, my son. Oh, Rachel, oh, Ezekiel, oh, Alice, oh, Sarah. Oh, children of ours, named and unnamed, some known and held, others little more than a whisper of awareness. But, oh, my children, if only we could have died instead of you. To a suffering soul, to a suffering family, to a suffering community, there are times when the words of Jesus can sound like mockery. I'm the bread of life, he says. Whoever believes has eternal life. And many of us have heard these words used as a weapon, as we're told to wipe away our tears and mourn no more, because our loved ones are safe in his arms. And we know our loved ones are safe, and for some people, this is a consolation. But for many of us, this is not the issue. The ones we love are way past suffering. It is us. It's us who are suffering. And the words don't even begin to be enough. There are times when we are living deep in the Psalms of lament. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eyes waste away because of grief, and they grow weak. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. When we're living in these psalms, wiping away our tears and getting on with things is not really an option. And yet there's a delusion among many Christians that we should not suffer. And because people are so desperate to avoid suffering, preachers can become very rich and very successful, proclaiming health, wealth and happiness to those who will follow the rules and place their trust in a domesticated Jesus. Many of us have experienced this delusion in our families, in our communities, in our churches and in ourselves. At times of loss or trauma, people run away from reality. We're tempted to push it down and to push down our responses and just get on with things. Our culture is no good with grief. It's terrible at grief. And our suffering is often compounded by the responses of the people around us. They want us to pretend it isn't happening because it's too difficult for them. They want us to put on a happy face, and sometimes when we can't, they don't want to see us anymore. When my own mother died, I lost several friends who didn't know what to say. And so they didn't say anything to me ever again. We can all put the lid on our grief. We can refuse to experience it, and many of us do. We skate along on the surface, trying to ignore the aching hole in our guts. And with time and practice, that ache becomes nothing more than a dull sort of emptiness. And this emptiness can be temporarily filled with food and alcohol and entertainment and sex and any number of things. But the deep, deep hunger remains. We're not satisfied. And for that, we need something more. And here, perhaps, the words of Jesus do have something to say. He doesn't mock or ignore our pain. He doesn't tell us to stuff it down and pretend it isn't happening. Instead, he just says, "Follow me." Well, how do we do that? Well, in the oldest gospel, after the death of Jesus, his followers are told to go back to the beginning. And at the beginning of that gospel, we find baptism. Following Jesus and living his way means treading the path that he trod, and so it begins with baptism. And after baptism, did Jesus have a big party and get a big fat check? No, he did not. Straight away, we're told, he was driven into the wilderness to be tested. And then he ran all around the countryside, making disciples and healing and teaching, crossing back and forth between Jewish and Gentile territory, and heading closer and closer to the cross. Because the way of Jesus is the way of the cross. It's the way that throws us into the desert, where we're lonely and we're afraid and surrounded by wild beasts. It's the way that brings us into relationship with other people who are hungry and poor and wounded and suffering. And it asks us to sit at the table and eat with them. It's a way that leads straight into the Garden of Gethsemane and into the jaws of death. Suffering's not a sign of failure in the life of a Christian. Suffering is part and parcel of a life in Christ. You cannot follow Christ if you will not engage with suffering, whether your own or with other people's. All the stories on the life of faith are inextricably linked with suffering. Jesus and the early disciples, the martyrs and the saints, they all suffered, and we all suffer. And we don't transform that suffering by sidestepping it or avoiding it. We need only look to the life of Jesus, the pattern for our lives. Because he didn't transform suffering by sidestepping or avoiding it. He transformed suffering by entering into it. In his ministry, when he witnessed suffering, he didn't push it away. The Gospels tell us that his guts wrenched. His compassion was so deep that it drew a physical response. When he was tortured or killed, he didn't push it away. He suffered. My God, why have you forsaken me?" he cried. These were no pretty words. This wasn't a pretend death. This was a violent and suffering death. And Christ conquered death not by sidestepping or avoiding it. He conquered death by entering into it, by suffering on the cross and by dying. So when we respond to the call to model our lives on his life, the life of the one who's seen the Father, then like him we must not sidestep or avoid suffering. We must not sidestep or avoid death. And we must not sidestep or avoid our terrible gut-wrenching grief and the fear and the guilt and the anger that come with it. Instead, we need to enter into it, all of it, and offer it up to God. This doesn't seem an easy way. It's not sexy. It doesn't promise health or wealth or an easily achieved happiness. And if you live this way, the way of the cross, the way of suffering, you will be challenged. You'll be asked not to speak of your suffering. You'll be asked to put on that happy face and just keep on keeping on. But you all know that this is not real living. This is not life without limit. This is not the life of abundance that you've been promised. This would be a grey life, a stifled life, limited to conversations about shoes and the weather and where to get a good coffee. And such a life is not enough. Because you're here tonight because, like me, you are hungry. Ravenous for fullness of life, a life of integrity and wholeness, a life of meaning and a life of redemption. Ravenous to know God and to be known by God, and ravenous for love. So hear once again the words of Jesus. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. And whoever puts their trust in me will never be thirsty. Follow me, he says. Go back to the beginning. Be thrown into the wilderness. Walk that long and hard and dusty road which leads through Gethsemane and to the cross. But take heart. For behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you. You have companionship. You have feasts and meals aplenty. And to all who place their trust in me and feed upon me, I promise you this: abundant life, a life overflowing with goodness and mercy, a life infused with joy, a life of wholeness and integrity, a life of freedom, and a life of love.